Brand new luxury apartments. If you're in the market, listen. Brand new luxury apartments. Champion has a new property, River Park of Dublin, which is a mile south of Dublin. Location is everything. Spacious 1, 2, and 3 bedroom homes, designer finishes, resort style amenities, exceptional customer service. That's Champion. Champion's brand new luxury apartments, River Park of Dublin. Now do something about it. Visit livewithchampion.com. Livewithchampion.com.
This is Emily Thomas, and you are listening to the Mom Struggling Well podcast. Hey friends, welcome back. This is episode 78, and today my guest is Jennifer Dukes Lee. She is an award-winning journalist who covered crimes and natural disasters and things like that. That sounds so interesting. I forgot, though, and I'm kicking myself for not asking her about the worst storm she ever had to stand there and hold a microphone in. So it sounds fun to do that job, but also like really cold and wet. Anyway, she's also married to a pig farmer, so I had the distinct opportunity to ask her all my questions about bacon. So in case you have any, you're going to want to stay tuned. Her most recent project centers on the topic of happiness. It is a book called The Happiness Dare. And I'm going to be honest, when I first got the book in the mail, I was skeptical. Focusing on happiness feels really selfish and shallow and not like something that I should be spending my time pursuing. It feels like as Christ followers, we're just supposed to want the joy of the Lord instead. And isn't holiness different than happiness? Because I knew I was interviewing her, I had to dig deep into this and challenge some of my preconceived notions of happiness and see what God's word said about happiness. And I was really surprised at what I found, you guys. What I realized is that I tend to assume God is a grumpy God, or that he's at least pretty exhausted from all of our shenanigans. But there's so much in the Bible about God rejoicing over us and wanting us to be glad. Where we start giving happiness a bad name is when we look for it in things that promise it but don't ultimately provide it. For me lately, it's been Nutella. I need to quit eating Nutella. Ugh. Some great questions that Jennifer asks in the book is to try to imagine God who wants his people to be holy and miserable. That is not God's character, but somehow we feel like that's what we should be. Doesn't make sense. She also asks, aren't we supposed to be making Jesus irresistible to people? And grumpiness and misery don't do that. She points out that we're taught to suffer like Jesus, but we also need to remember that he was a happy guy. His first miracle was at a party, for heaven's sakes. So there is a lot of food for thought in this conversation. If you're like me and you feel like this topic is probably futile and not biblical, you're going to want to hear what she has to say. So before we get on to this interview, though, I wanted to share more about this week's sponsor, Jelly Telly. Last week, I told you that I dare my kids to repeat what they hear on Jelly Telly because it makes me look like a fabulous mom. This week, though, I wanted to tell you another reason why I pay my own money for this subscription. They provide me with 5-minute devotionals for my kids that are videos. It's so easy. We just watch them on my phone, and afterward, there's a Bible verse, there's discussion questions, and there's prayer prompts, and the kids like to fight over who gets to pray. And that's not a fight I mind, so it's good. They love the devotionals, and they refer to them several times throughout the day after we're done. So head over to jellytelly.com and enter coupon code STRUGGLEWELL, all one word, and get 1 month free to try the devotionals yourself and see if you can get your kids to fight over praying. Let's get on to my chat with Jennifer Dukes Lee. Hey, how are you?
Good. How are you doing?
I'm so good. Well, let's go ahead and get started. And do you just go by Jennifer, obviously.
Dukes your maiden name.
Okay,
and
cool.
I kept it when I started a blog and then on in my books because I've been a writer since I was 16 years old. And so when my byline in newspapers was Jennifer Dukes Lee. So then when I started writing books, I kept it.
Yeah, I remember that from your first book.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me about before you were a journalist?
Yes, I was. I had my first newspaper job when I was 16 years old.
Wow.
And yeah, I worked for the local paper. It was a small weekly. Okay. And then went into journalism at Iowa State University. And I remember walking into Hamilton Hall, which was the journalism building, and there was this office in the corner. And they said, "That's where the editor-in-chief sits." And I thought, I am going to sit in that office.
Did you ever?
Yes. When I was a junior, I ran the daily newspaper. It was an 18 to 24 page paper that we put out 5 days a week. Wow. It's crazy when I think about it.
Yeah. And you just stopped immediately, right?
Well, kind of. Then I was at the Omaha World Herald for quite a while, and then the Des Moines Register. And a couple of things happened. I got pregnant and realized the life of a news reporter, especially the kind of news I was covering, was too intense.
Okay.
I wouldn't have been able to be with my kids.
Okay.
And 9/11 happened, and they put two things into perspective, and we moved back to the farm. But even when I was on the farm, after we moved back here, I kept my job on a part-time basis.
Okay.
And then after I quit, I was a journalism adjunct professor at a college near here. Okay. So journalism is still a part of my life.
Yeah. Okay. So is this your second book that you wrote? The Happiness Stare?
This is my second. Yeah. And I just got back from Tyndale to talk about my third book. I haven't talked about that publicly yet.
Oh my goodness. Okay. So I have no desire to write a book, but that feels like it would be a lot of pressure to know, like, you are on the hook for a whole nother book. Or do you
it
like
is,
it?
But you know, they said, "Do you have anything else?" I did. I wasn't really literally on the hook for it because they just said, "Do you have something that's been pressing on you?" And I have for about 2 years.
Okay.
In fact, a topic that was on my heart before I even wrote The Happiness Stare.
Okay.
And so it's been something that's stirring and trying to push its way out of me. So I can't help
it. Okay,
well,
in that case, yeah, maybe it's a relief to know that.
Yeah, it is.
Okay. Well, you introduce yourself, other than, you know, the journalism thing. Tell us about your family.
Okay. Well, my family is my husband, Scott. He's a farmer, and we live in Northwest Iowa, raising corn, soybeans, about 1,000 pigs, and we're also raising two girls.
Okay.
And Lydia and Anna, one's a freshman and one's a sixth grader.
Okay. Now, let me just rewind a little bit about the pigs,
sure,
because I'm a city girl. Do you ever keep them, name them, feel sad when they turn into bacon?
Yeah, right. We've learned that it's best not to name the animals because it is too sad when they become bacon.
Yeah.
And we don't keep any of them as pets. It is really a food production kind of a farm. Now, we've had other animals like bucket calves for 4-H that we have raised and named and taken to the fair and that kind of thing. We have cats and, you know, other little farm critters around, but the pigs are really purely for food production.
Okay. Now, is bacon from a pig that comes right from the farm, does it really taste better?
We always butcher a pig when we're out of our pork, you know, the ham and the roasts and the bacon.
Do you personally butcher it?
No, we take it to a butcher that's about 10 miles from here.
Okay, because that sounds gross.
Bacon is great. It's really, it does sound gross, doesn't it? It's really kind of gross, all of it, when you think about it. You think about it too much. It's so weird because I am so not a vegetarian, but when we eat our own animals and, like, I see it on the plate, there's, you know, they do things to it at the store that make it seem less animal-like. I mean, it's not like we have the snout on our plate or anything,
right.
You know what I mean? But there's just something because we know it came from our barns.
I used to live at your house.
Yeah, it's a little different.
But it's good. It tastes really good. Like more.
It tastes really good. And it tastes different, though. And it really does look different. You know, they make things look pinker and, you know, more uniform in the store. But I really love our bacon and I really love our ham, especially.
That sounds great. See, I don't really like ham. That's why I'm fixating on the bacon. Sorry. And I'm hungry. So your second book that came out recently is called The Happiness Stare.
Yes.
And it's kind of the idea of, does God really want us to be happy? I think sometimes we think he doesn't, you know, we kind of think he's out to get us or whatever. But so what started this whole journey for you?
Well, it's that question that you just asked, actually, Emily, because I grew up as a really happy kid. One way I describe it is like I was a kid who had glitter running through her veins.
Okay.
I had a happiness set point that was really high. But when I hit middle age, it was like my happiness got the flu, or like the glitter ran out of my veins. Okay. And I felt like this chronic Eeyore kind of cloud over my head. And I'm like, something's not right, because I really have every reason to be happy. You know, there were hard things in my life, but I have a good life. I'm productive. I've got a great church, healthy kids, a husband who loves me, you know, all of this things that should make me be a really happy person, but I just felt kind of blah.
And that's so frustrating.
And I thought, well, it doesn't really matter, because at the same time, I was really growing in my faith and feeling like God cares more about my holiness than my happiness.
Okay.
And so my holiness then became an excuse not to pursue happiness, because God didn't really care about it. Or if he cared about anything that was kind of like happiness, it was really joy that he's after.
Okay. But so when you say holiness, for someone who's like, what does that even mean? Like, just don't cuss or go to bed at 8 or...
Like, just continuing to grow closer to the Lord, and to grow in faith, and to put down your roots in Christ, and, you know, to be this kind of, you know, not really, not even like a churchy person necessarily, but just somebody who is devoted
kind of pious.
Yeah. And so it just became, holiness then became this dry rote practices that were really felt very separate from my happiness. And so my excuse then became, God doesn't really care about your happiness. He only cares about your holiness. So then why even pursue something that God doesn't even care about? And this is where there's a sort of atrophy of my soul, because if you have to dig a mile deep to find my smile, is that really the joy of the Lord? Mm-hmm. You know, we talk about that all the time. Well, I'm not happy, but I definitely have joy. And joy and happiness aren't exactly the same, but I think we do happiness a great injustice by making it out as some great evil, like the evil twin of joy.
You're right, because happiness, we would say, is based on circumstances, and joy, nothing can change it, but that doesn't make happiness bad.
Right. Yeah. And the other thing is, I think that happiness really isn't always based on circumstances, because if that were true, think about circumstances. Circumstances generally mean that we have a roof over our head, we have food, we have our basic needs met. And those are all clearly circumstances. Access to good health care.
True.
Those all are things. But, you know, I see people, for instance, down in Haiti who don't have any of those guarantees, who actually have more what feels like genuine happiness to me.
Okay.
And so I don't know that it's fair to say that circumstances always are tied to happiness.
Okay.
Now, I think that we let it become circumstantial. But what I have been trying to do with this happiness dare, and the dare takers that have come along with me, are after a more durable happiness that has less to do with happiness being in things or in vacations or in circumstances, but that happiness is in us, because God has made our heart his home, and that when we, you know, worship at that altar, that we find a different kind of durable happiness that can withstand the changes of circumstances.
Okay. So you found that doing this dare, like, tell me what makes up the dare. Is it just moments and finding happiness?
I think the first part of the dare for all of us has been answering that one question. Dare we be happy? Does God even care about our happiness? And so the first part of the dare is to see if God even cares, to explore scripture for proof that he even cares. And I had so much fun doing that, because I began to look at the scriptures through the lens of Christ's happiness and God's happiness. And I began to see this Jesus who had a terrific sense of humor. At the time, a first century audience would have found things like this actually quite hilarious. A camel going through the eye of a needle would have been considered very funny to a first century audience.
Okay.
I think about the fact that Jesus performed his first miracle, not at a gravesite, but at a party. I think about Jesus who says, let the children come to me. And I think about children coming to Jesus. Would they run into the arms of a curmudgeon, grumpy, stoic Jesus?
No.
Or would they run into the arms of, you know, a happy Jesus? I mean, your listeners probably, you know, have at some point sent their kids to a babysitter or a daycare provider. And we know how hard it is to even leave our kids with most joyful, smiling kind of caregiver, and how they're crying and they're running back to their mother. But so we know that Jesus was not, there is no way they would run into the arms of a grumpy daycare provider, right?
Yeah.
And so I think the same can be said of of how those children are approaching Jesus. So I began to look at the scriptures that way and began to feel like God saying, I dare you to see just how much I care about happiness. So that's clearly the first part of the dare.
I love that, because we really do need to stop and challenge our preconceived notions that we've constructed who knows when and from what about God. Because a lot mm-hmm. of times it's wrong.
Yeah. There's been this really interesting thing that's happened in the Western church in particular about happiness that it's been kind of villainized. And that this has come up a lot. You know, I'm challenged constantly on joy versus happiness, on happiness versus holiness. And that's why I spent the first three chapters of that book really helping people see the happiness of God, and a God who delights in them, not a God who just tolerates you, but a God who really delights in you and created a space within us to seek and want and chase after delight. The reason that we want to be happy isn't because we're sinful. The reason we want to be happy is because we're made in the image of God. But what happens, of course, because we are people that have the capacity to sin, mm-hmm. is we want too much of a good thing. And all of us yeah. have probably done something in the name of happiness that hasn't turned out very well for us.
Yeah, for sure. It can be really tricky to know what thing to pursue. And I love that you are pursuing happiness alongside what God says about it. And it's not something that is bad. That's really good. So how has this dare changed your daily life then?
Well, a lot of people ask me that question. And one thing that I often tell them is that it actually makes me feel warm and bright on the inside, like I swallowed a star.
Okay.
And I have, and my family, we've all committed to a practice of 5 minutes of happiness every day. So doing something, anything that we know is probably going to bring us happiness, 5 minutes, just investing 5 minutes every day. Okay. And because I'm a news reporter by trade, that's what I've done since I've been 16 years old. That's what I went to school for. That's what I taught at a local Christian college. I went at this like a news reporter. And so I got my hands on all kinds of studies, secular research and books. And a lot of this research points that 5 to 16 minutes of focused activity related to happiness can actually begin to change your neural pathways.
Okay.
So often we will race past the things that bring us happiness because we have a list of things that we must do or accomplish. Yeah. And so I am intentional with 5 to 16 minutes a day of intentional happiness work. And the thing about happiness work is that it becomes kind of addictive behavior, right? So that 5 to 16 minutes can grow into many more minutes or hours. And it isn't just outside of my productive work. I find great happiness even in my work. And I begin to see my work more as a partnership with God. And that brings me a lot of happiness knowing that I'm fulfilling my purpose with God. We can talk about that somewhat, the happiness of what I call a doer. And yeah. I have some happiness styles that we can talk about.
Yeah, I was going to talk to you about that. Yeah. But I do love that you're calling it happiness work, because I did your thing to see what type of, what do you call it? Happiness styles. I'm definitely the doer. And so to call it work makes me feel like, okay, yeah, then I can do it. That's
yeah, because then I'm productive, right?
Yeah, it's ridiculous.
But it's so interesting to me because scripture has been saying all along, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yeah.
Well, the past few decades of research on happiness shows that indeed that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Like our brains are renewable resources, so that no matter how sad or happy you are now, your happiness is recoverable. And you can do active happiness work, spiritual disciplines of happiness that can profoundly change the neural pathways starting today.
That's a lot. That's hopeful. You know, I think a lot of moms find themselves in just kind of a stuck place. And sometimes they don't know, like, happiness work. Where would I even start? Mm-hmm. Do you go over how to help them kind of discover what even makes them happy?
Right. I have a test that people can take on my blog, thehappinessdare.com, that part of my blog.
Okay.
You can take this test and you can figure out what your happiness style is. There's five happiness styles. And right now I have a book club going on Facebook. Okay. There's 700 of us from all around the world. We're taking this test together this week. And it's been so amazing to me to see moms and grandmas and singles and no matter where they are in their life, having a deeper understanding of how they were created by God to experience happiness, and then feeling a little bit more equipped and empowered to nurture whatever their style is. So I know I'm a doer. That's one of the five styles. There's a doer, relator, giver, experiencer, and thinker.
Yes.
I'm a doer. And as a mom, because I'm a doer, I'm not very good at sitting down and playing Barbies. Uh-huh. Like if I was an experiencer, that might work for me.
Okay.
So because I'm a doer, I need to make sure that I have some time in my day, every day, to do what I feel is productive work that has me in partnership with God. Mm-hmm. And so when I had younger children, I had this blog, which really wasn't at that point a career as much as it is now, where I'm writing and speaking actively. But at that point, mm-hmm. it was a blog, but it gave me a lot of satisfaction because I knew I was doing this ministry work that was helping people. And I had a woman in town who was a retired lady, and she took the kids a day a week. And on that day, I blogged. And so it was, and so then I felt I felt like I was a better mom on the other days because I was able to do what God created me to do. It gave me a great sense of satisfaction. And so I know that doesn't always work for everybody. You know, maybe it is, there's other kinds of work that a doer can do. You know, I remember taking the kids to the park and having my laptop and not feeling any kind of guilt if I wasn't actively, you know, in the sandbox with them or pushing them on the swings. We did plenty of that too. But yeah. Sometimes, you know, just to have a book to nurture the thinker part of my happiness, or to have my computer so that I could nurture the doer part of my happiness, mm-hmm. that I release myself from some kind of guilt and allow myself to do those things. I always get a little irritated when I see, you know, posts on Facebook that are critical of the mother who is at the park with her iPhone and looking at her iPhone instead of playing with her kids mm-hmm. at the park. You know what I mean? Like that mom... She just needs to sit down and have a little playtime too, you know, or a little like valuable time or productivity time, work valuable time, not just kid valuable time. And so I think finding a balance and figuring out what your style is and then doing what it takes to nurture that within you could boost a mother's happiness.
Yeah, I agree.
Relator. Do you remember how you scored on the relator portion?
I just remember I was doer like all the way.
Okay. If you're a relator, then your friendships are really important to you. You need people on speed dial.
Okay.
People describe you as loving and loyal, and this makes you happy. And if you had an afternoon free, you'd most enjoy it by being with the people you love, that kind of thing. Okay. And so relators need to be, if that's your style, you need to be really proactive about inviting people in and not fussing about what your house looks like. Being the one to organize the play date or taking the big risk and joining the MOPS group or doing something that has you in relation with other people in order to nurture that part of your happiness style.
Yeah. That's so important to give ourselves the freedom to say, this is what really makes me so thrilled. Like for me, since I'm a doer and a mom, I homeschool my kids half the time. So when they go to school, I do podcasting things and it feels... like, I love it. And I tell my kids, well, I'm going to work, and they don't know that I'm just going to hobby. But I love it.
How did you find time when you were young, when the kids were younger and, you know, like that 3-4 mommy stage, like, were you able to do it then? Or did you find like you were in a season of, I just can't do work now?
There was less of it, but thankfully I live in a neighborhood with my in-laws live in the same neighborhood. And so I have some help with the kiddos. And so when they're gone, I just, because my free time, I love accomplishing things. And so it just makes me very happy to do a podcast.
That's great.
Yeah.
You know, one thing that a doer can, like as doers, we love our lists. And sometimes we don't love doing everything on our list, but we get the most satisfaction out of completing it.
Check it off.
Yeah, right. So for me, like, here's an example. I might put on my list, be sure to empty the dishwasher today. Mm-hmm. I don't actually enjoy emptying the dishwasher, but I love the way I feel when the dishwasher is emptied. Yes. And that's what's called residual happiness.
Okay.
There's three different kinds of happiness. There's anticipatory happiness, and that's the happiness that I would have like at 7:55 on a Monday morning, knowing that I'm going to get to work at 8.
Okay. Yeah.
And then in the moment happiness is maybe that kind of happiness that you have like maybe when you're on a vacation, like if you're an experiencer in mm-hmm. the moment, you're just experiencing this happiness. Mm-hmm. And then residual happiness is the happiness that you experience after the fact. So as a doer, after you have completed an especially difficult task or an especially tedious task, and the satisfaction that you have in crossing it off the list. So those yeah. three types of happiness, and if you can kind of become aware of those, it helps you to think about and structure your life a little bit differently.
That's great. I love that. What is the biggest feedback that you're getting from people who are taking this happiness dare?
I think a lot right now, what I'm hearing a lot is the styles. I hear a lot from thinkers, especially because a lot of thinkers have felt a little bit more not as valued, maybe even as a kid, like some kid that they were a kid who just sort of spaced off or okay. was looking off into thin air and maybe wasn't as engaged relationally. And that as a woman, there are certain things you're, quote, supposed to do to be happy. You're supposed to love play dates. You're supposed to love dinner dates. You're supposed to love the block party. But thinkers will actually often prefer staying at home on a Saturday night if okay. they've, you know, and watching a documentary while the kids are sleeping instead of, you know, arranging some big dinner party with friends. And okay. so the thinkers have really been felt permission just to be who they are. And I think really across the board, like doers, I used to think I have been criticized, I don't know how many times, that you're so Martha, you know, you're not enough Mary, and realizing yeah. that how much God values this happiness style of doers, and how much, you know, if there weren't any Marthas, nobody, Mary would never have anything to eat. She would never have anything to feed Jesus.
That's true.
And that's true. In that, it's interesting to me, even in that, in those verses there where it says, Jesus loved Martha. So yeah. we don't want to forget that. Like Jesus loves the doer. He doesn't yeah. just despise the doer.
You know, and I think if we take a little bit of time, like you're saying, and do the happiness work, it blows off so much of that pressure that's building up to do the thing that you know, you're just wanting to do it all day long anyhow. So just take a little time and do the thing you love.
That's right. Even just simple things like making your bed can create happy. It, not for everybody. I did not make my bed until April 2015. Well, I had to when I was growing up, but all through the 90s and 2000s, I did not start until 2015 remaking my bed. Okay. And it gave me a sense of accomplishment. And so yes. it's not always the size of what you're doing that can boost your happiness, even just little tasks completed. And yes. which, as for moms, sometimes that's all you can get done is just like a small chain of small household tasks that yes. just have you feeling like a sense of accomplishment. And so for me, making my bed became that. And I thought, if I accomplish nothing else, when I come back into this room at night, I will come back to a made bed, which gives that's me true. Residual happiness.
I get you, Jennifer. I love making my bed.
And I never did. And I confess, I don't always do it. Like right now, my bed is not made and it's kind of actually driving me crazy. So I will go in and make my bed after this podcast.
You have some anticipatory happiness right now.
Yes, I can hardly wait.
Okay, so you told me that you have some strategies for raising kids in a selfie culture. So tell me what that means to you and what are you doing that's working?
Well, I'm going to back it up a little bit and just talk about, in general, image. And I think we have raised and tried to raise our children with a firm understanding of identity. That's okay. been really, really important ever since they've been young. And it's not too late for anybody to start right now. Mm. So we deal a lot with image in our house and with perfectionism and approval, because those are two issues that I face okay. in my own life. And some time ago, about 2 years ago, I covered our mirrors in the house for 40 days because I didn't want to let the mirrors of the world tell me who I am.
Okay. And so, and did this start with you or with your daughters?
It started with me.
Okay.
And I literally gave up my reflection. And I covered my mirrors with words like beautiful, chosen, accepted, loved. And because I had grown used to getting ready in front of a mirror, I still went there in the morning to comb my hair and to brush my teeth and, you know, maybe slap on a little lipstick if I decided I needed that for mm-hmm. the day. But, you know, so here I am for, you know, maybe 10 or 15 minutes at the mirror. And I am being confronted with truth about my identity and who I really am. And that has a profound impact on a person to be reading those words and internalizing those words. And then my youngest daughter joined me, like after a day of seeing me do this, she joined me. And so we covered the downstairs bathroom as well, the girls' bathroom.
Okay. And, so you covered it in writing. You didn't like literally cover it.
Right. Okay, I have these printables on my blog that have all these words. So I just made multiple copies of these printables that had all of these words.
Okay.
And it was actually during Lent, and some people give stuff up for Lent, Diet Coke or chocolate or something like that. And I don't always give something up for Lent, but I just thought I'm going to do that this year as a kind of a practice of just giving up my own reflection. And I'm not really such a fixy kind of person. I'm not, like right now I've got yoga pants on and a t-shirt, and I'm not really too concerned about that stuff. But for me, it was about the bigger issue of identity and the mirrors of this world. Mm-hmm. And so the hardest part of all of that for me and for my youngest daughter wasn't getting ready without the use of a mirror. It was taking down the papers on Easter morning.
Hmm.
It was so, we were like, oh, it's over.
Okay.
Because it was such a profoundly life-changing moment for us to be confronted with the truth about what God had to say regarding our identity.
Okay.
And so that's just one example of, and we don't all have to go to the extreme of covering our mirrors to teach our kids how to live in a selfie culture. But I think that what we need to do is to continually remind them who they are. My girls both have cell phones, but if you were to go on their Instagram, I think you would see a reflection of this attitude of a real firm understanding of their identity in their feeds.
So what does that look like to instill that in them?
We go to Haiti about once a year. And again, you don't have to go to Haiti. You can, work at a soup kitchen or just figure out a way to get out of this me first culture. And I'm not part of the selfie culture. I mean, I'm not afraid to take a picture of myself, mm-hmm. but they don't see me slapping on 50 different filters and making myself look younger and somebody that I'm not. They see that their mother's feed looks like the mother that they see at home. They see not, a cleaned up version of the house, or they just see regular life.
Okay.
And so I think, a lot of lessons are, as they say, aren't taught, but caught.
Yeah.
And so what lessons do I want my children to catch from me? And so I'm hopefully leading them toward a better way of living in a selfie culture. I don't know that I always do it right, but I think it's a lot of it is by what they see me doing. I hope they see me doing it well. And they also follow a lot of people who I think are doing it well. I mean, I see both of my girls liking things by Lisa Jo Baker, for instance.
Yeah.
And they follow Encourage, and they follow Holly Gerth and some of my author friends and ministry partners. And they follow Kristen Welch, who talks about raising grateful kids in an entitled world. And so I think if they see other, other mothers and their children doing the same thing, other people modeling that good behavior, then they're more likely to do it as well.
Yeah. In our church, we're memorizing, the whole church is memorizing Psalm 1. It's 6 verses, so it sounds like a way bigger deal than it is, but it's still hard to memorize scripture. But it does talk about, your friends are so important, right? And who you keep company with is a really big deal. And so it's great that they are seeing it from lots of other people. I love that we have a really close church group, like the community group or whatever. And it's so great that my kids can hear the same thing from the other parents other than just me and my husband.
That is so good, Emily. I read something, and I wish I could give you the right source, but I read something somewhere that every kid needs at least 5 adults speaking goodness into that child's life besides just their parents.
Yeah.
And so what you're talking about is so important. So that might be a grandma, it might be a teacher, a youth group leader, but I think all of us maybe can think about who are those 5 people? Who are those showing us how to live into our identities? Who are those people who would help us raise up kids in a selfie culture? Yeah. Who are those people who help point us to Jesus? And how can we be that person for somebody else's kid?
Yes. Yeah. Right? Or who is around my kids the most? Is that the model I want? Because some of us have friends they may not be the best choice. So right. That's important. Okay, so you mentioned that being present with your kids is sometimes tricky. Your kids are not really kids, they're bigger. Mm-hmm. How has being present changed as they've gotten older? Your kids are older than mine, so I need help.
Mm-hmm. Well, they're 15 and 12, but they still, they really need me now, maybe even more than ever before. I don't have to keep an eye on them, like to not stick a knife in a light socket or something like that anymore, right? But
yeah.
I don't know, but I have to be present for them to talk about, to be paying attention to their moods and what's going on and what they need to talk about, and you know, learning how to communicate with them when they don't feel comfortable with some of the old ways that we talked. I've learned that being in the car with one child at a time is really great because it's like they have nowhere to go. They can't jump out.
Yes.
And so this becomes a really great place to talk to them.
How do you start those conversations? So, hey, what's going on with you? Or
yes, it is that simple. What's going on today? And it's not unusual for me to ask those kinds of questions, and questions that require more than a yes or no answer. Yeah. Did you have a good day today? Yes, fine. Yeah. It's different. Then I ask one of my daughters, so what's the drama level at school this week?
It's a good one.
Because there's real, you know, that junior high age is just a high drama thing. And, you know, we talk about strategies, like what do you think works to deal with drama? You know, I'll ask her, you know, they know more answers than we think.
That's great.
You know, and so then it helps her to figure out, well, yeah, this is what I think works. This is what I think works to deal with drama in my class. And so, you know, I just kind of talk to her and let her have pretty much the advice for herself. And she can begin to learn how to apply that advice to her own life. And that's an open door to ask the question then at the end of the day. How did that go? How did you put that into practice today?
That's so good. Work? So follow up with the thing.
Follow up questions, being aware of what's going on. I think if I am so chained down by my work and my to-do lists and my own worries, it'd be easy to do because they're not coming in here asking me to get them a glass of water or a bowl of cereal anymore. They could do those things.
Yeah.
And so I have to be even more intentional now than before because they can entertain themselves and can get things for themselves. So once the kids are home, I no longer work. I used to kind of have to do my work when they were around, when they were younger. Mm-hmm. But now, once they're home, and I am fully present if I can be.
Okay. And does that just mean like being in their space? I feel like I don't know what to do with them. I would constantly ask questions and they'd be like, Mom, back off. I don't
know. Yeah, that doesn't generally work either. A practical thing is as often as possible, all having a meal together, and we at least 4 nights a week, we're able to do that. It depends on the school activities for the oldest child.
Okay.
And we have breakfast together every morning. We pray together every morning before they get on the bus. And we pray still every night. We still tuck in our kids. I'm still tucking in a freshman in high school.
There you go.
And we don't really call it a tuck in anymore, but
probably good.
That's when she tells me the most, that particular child tells me the most at that time about what's going on in her life. There's something about turning down the lights and turning down the bed that opens her up. So I think just getting to know your kids and where their comfort level is. I don't follow them around like a little shadow or hover over them, a helicopter, but they know that I'm available and present, I hope.
Yeah. Oh, that's really good. And hard for the doer, right? To shut the laptop and be done.
It is. And I think that I had sent you an email beforehand saying that I don't always do it well because it's easy for me as a doer. I finished up a prayer with Anna the other morning, and I immediately got on the phone and sent a text, and she's like, Mom, I said goodbye. Mom, you know, I mean, they notice when we're not fully present, and then they pick up those kinds of patterns and can do the same things to me then if I'm not careful.
Yeah. And that doesn't feel good.
No.
I don't like that. Okay, so what would your advice be to a mom who's just really struggling today with, you know, any variety of things, but maybe she's just really, like you said, there is nothing wrong with her life. She knows she is supremely blessed, and yet she is just not digging her daily deal.
I would say that it's okay to not be okay.
Okay.
I think there is a lot of pressure to be happy, and I think a piece of really durable happiness is saying that it's okay to not be okay, that you have permission to cry, to lament, to lock yourself in the bathroom, to wish that you could just take a bath.
Yeah.
You know, there's this saying, the days are long, but the years are short. I'm sure every mom has heard that.
Yeah.
But the truth is still out there. The days are long. And I think we have to allow ourselves to, you know what, I'm tired. I'm fed up. I feel like giving up. I feel like crying. Mm-hmm. And I think it's good to know that you're going to make it eventually, but you have got to feel your feelings. I think our culture tends to push us past the pain that we feel in our lives. We don't do a good job in American culture of even grieving well, you know, three days, here's the funeral, now get back to work, and you got to be strong for your kids.
Yeah.
The only way you're going to be strong for your kids and be strong for your family is to allow yourself the space to be weak. Because otherwise you will have a wound that will never be healed. And so that would be my, that would be my big advice, is just that it's okay to not be okay.
Yeah. Cause I find that if it, when I'm trying to hold it together, it takes all my energy to hold it together. So I can't do anything else. And I don't hold it together that well, you know? Mm-hmm. So you're failing on all the fronts at that point. For my last question, I always like to ask, what is something that you just simply can't stop talking about these days?
Oh, there's two things. And one of them is, this is all the rage around the Midwest. I don't know if it is down where you are, but this LipSense lipstick.
Yes, I have it. I use it.
I'm so excited about it. I just started using it 6 months ago.
What color do you have?
I am bright lipstick girl. It's like my lips come into a room before I do.
Okay.
So I like, there's a plum and there's Napa and there's a sheer berry that I love. And then I have the glossy gloss. And so I love it. And I don't sell it, so I'm not trying to sell anything here. I just love it. I just
I don't sell it either, but I do love it because it just does stay on forever.
It's great. I love it. And then it's crazy. Like the next morning I'll wake up and it's still on there.
I know. It does look funny when you wake up and you're still.
It does. It's a little disturbing. And then the other thing is that I have to mention is Vibella Jewelry.
Yeah, I've never heard of that.
Okay, so it's vibellajewelry.com, and this is part of the reason that we go to Haiti all the time. It's a job creation ministry down there, and I love the jewelry. It's kind of noonday-ish, like fair trade jewelry, but it's its own look. But I love the jewelry, but I really love the women who make it, and I have seen firsthand how these jobs have transformed their confidence. Their ability to, I mean, they're just like us. They want to take care of their kids. They want their kids to get a good education. They want their kids to be happy and healthy. Yeah. And I've seen them be empowered to be able to do that for their own kids.
That's neat.
Yeah, it's so cool. And they have created pieces that actually complement the messages of my two books, The Happiness Dare and Love Idol.
That is so neat.
Yeah. So it's been really cool to partner with them in that and know that every time that I sell a piece of jewelry at a conference or a retreat or wherever I'm speaking, that it's helping someone I love in Haiti.
That's really meaningful.
Yeah, I love it.
That's awesome. Well, Jennifer, thank you so much for sharing all this today and for all the work you've done with identity and happiness. It really makes a difference.
Well, thank you. It's a great privilege to be on your podcast. You've had a lot of wonderful guests over these last, how long have you been podcasting now?
About a year and a half. I'm still kind of new. Yeah.
I was going back through and looking at your guests and just a lot of great content to check out. So
I have learned so much. People think this is for them. It's for me.
That's great. Well, thank you for doing it. And thank you for taking time to have me on your show. I hope that all the mamas listening were blessed.
Yes. Thank you so much. You have a good rest of your day.
Okay.
Hey,
Take care.
Such good ideas in this chat. I'm always amazed at how much can be covered in a short amount of time. We talked about happiness, identity, selfies, bacon, and lipstick. Amazing. So before we get on to our strategies to struggle well, though, I wanted to remind you to head over to jellytelly.com and sign up for your subscription using the coupon code STRUGGLEWELL. You can also find the link if you go to the show notes at momstrugglingwell.com/podcast, if that's easier for you. The kids and I actually just did the 5-minute devotional on gentleness this morning. And when I asked them for ways that they could be gentle in their daily lives, my daughter said, well, because I always tell her to keep her mean words behind her teeth. Anyway, and she said, I can be gentle with my words now that my front teeth have grown in.
before, I couldn't stop them from coming out. So, okay. So good thing she has front teeth. And then my son said he could be gentle today by not beating the dog and his sister with his sword. So we're all learning a great deal. But they had a really great time, and I know that they are going to think about gentleness a lot today. Okay, so what will your strategy to struggle well be based on what Jennifer said this week? Maybe you head to the quiz, and I put it in the show notes at momstrugglingwell.com, and find your happiness style. Maybe you just don't really know. I knew I was a doer before I did it because that's so strongly what I am, but maybe you don't know and you could take it. It would be very helpful. Maybe when you read God's word this week, you can look for evidence that God is actually a happy God, or at least not a grumpy God. I would challenge you to challenge your preconceived notions about God's happiness and whether or not he cares about ours. Jennifer mentioned how much she loves making her bed. Maybe your strategy to struggle well this week would be to find the tiny thing that you can do to increase your happiness. Maybe this week you write words about your identity on your mirror, maybe with whiteboard marker or something, just so that you can see it and remind yourself of who you are. Jennifer talked about the value that she finds in taking her older kids out one at a time in the car to chat about their lives. Maybe you do that this week. Questions, I loved her questions, like what's the drama level at your school? What works for lowering the drama level? And how did it go when you tried that? Such good questions that are more direct and yield better results than, how was your day? Good. You know, that's all they ever say. Good. So as always, find the Mom Struggling Well community on Instagram at Mom Struggling Well, and find show notes and ways to support the show at momstrugglingwell.com. And as always, before shopping on Amazon, don't just type in amazon.com. First, type in momstrugglingwell.com/Amazon, and you'll get to the Amazon page, but also you'll be supporting the show with your purchase at no additional cost to you. Y'all are doing very important work. Do not forget that. When everybody is crying and telling you that you're terrible, they don't know even what year it is. Do you know what I mean? They don't know what's happening. So keep going. Look for a tiny thing that can bring you a sliver of unexpected happiness, and have a great week of struggling well.
Luxury apartments. If you're in the market, listen, brand new luxury apartments. Champion has a new property, River Park of Dublin, which is a mile south of Dublin. Location is everything. Spacious 1, 2, and 3 bedroom homes, designer finishes, resort style amenities, exceptional customer service. That's Champion. Champion's brand new luxury apartments, River Park of Dublin. Now do something about it. Visit livewithchampion.com. Livewithchampion.com.
Your check, your cooperative. As a farmer-owned lender, Farm Credit Mid-America shares the success of the cooperative with our customers, which is why we've returned more than $1.25 billion back to our customer owners over the last 8 years. It's proof being a part of our cooperative pays. Patronage is an annual decision made by the board of directors to return earnings to eligible customers. To learn more about patronage and eligibility, visit fcma.com/patronage.